Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, please. We finally got the clock reset. I was preaching away and noticed it was after 1 o'clock this morning. I thought, I've never preached that long before. But now it's set. Tonight I want to speak to you on a subject that is really quite fearful. This morning we looked at the husband and his ancestry and legacy. Tonight, for the man, I want to look at his accountability to the Lord. If you can look at your accountability to the Lord and it not strike a chord of fear in your heart, I think you're mixed up in your thinking. Because standing before a thrice holy God is not something that anybody, I think, in their right minds will look forward to. Even though we know our sins are forgiven, and we know we have a home in heaven, the fact that we're saved is not a question, but still standing before Him thinking about our failures is still a fearful thing. And tonight, that's what I want to look at. Here in Ephesians chapter number 5, and I won't even try to tell you that I'm going to finish this message tonight because I don't think it's quite possible. But in chapter 5 here, in verse number 23, and I will not for the sake of time turn to a number of other places. But in verse 23 it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 it tells you there the same thing. And there's an interesting, well, you don't have to turn, but I want to read this verse. It's an interesting verse. And in verse 7 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3 again tells us that, Christ is the head of the man and man is the head of Christ, head of the woman. But in verse 7 it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." I thought that was interesting in connection with this when I think about the fact that we men are the heads of our home. We're the heads of a home, according to this verse, in a very important way, and that is this. I take the physical place of God in my home. And I realized that years ago when my girls were little, if they ever got a good image of God, they were going to have to see it in me. But I'm the head of my home. Yes, Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 tell me that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to give an account. And the things that I'm accountable for as a father, I think, are quite important. You know, I think most men want the authority of being head. But I don't think most men want the responsibility. Now, I must admit, and I've told you this before, I've not wanted the responsibility myself. But I've come to conclude that it doesn't make any difference if I want it or not. It is mine. And because it is mine, I have a responsibility to fulfill it. I have a responsibility to go before God and get His help to fulfill the responsibilities that's within my flesh I'm not capable of doing. And there's not a man in this room that's capable of doing it within your flesh. All of us put together, if we all collectively tried to put our strength and brains together, we couldn't fulfill the responsibility for one of us, much less more than one of us. Our brains are just not good enough. It's like a humorous story I read this week. It was talking about this back, this has been about 100 years ago, she was a very famous dancer. And this was about 100 years ago, so you can tell the difference between then and now. But she was a very immoral woman. And she called or wrote a letter to one of the leading scientists of that day and propositioned him to have a child together. And she said to him, "Just think what our child could be if he got my body in your brains." Now, this very intelligent scientist, he was not... I mean, he was smart, but he wasn't dumb spiritually or morally. He wrote her a letter back and said, "But the problem may be he gets my body in your brain." That was good. That was a good one. But you know, if we put all our brains together, humanly speaking, we're not smart enough to fulfill a responsibility that we have as husbands. I mean, we're talking something that's supernatural, and we need to make sure that we get our help from Him. But here, we're the head, and we're going to give an account. So it brings forth this question: what are we accountable for? What are we going to give an account to God for when it comes to our homes? Well, I want to give you nine things. I'm going to give them to you quickly, and then I'm going to go back and start looking at some of them. But I want you to hear all of them at once, and then we'll go back and start looking at them. The first one, of course, the first thing that we're accountable to God for is our faithfulness to Him. Simple faithfulness to Him. Now, I will look at that in a number of different ways here in a second, but our faithfulness to Him. Number two, the family's priority. Family's priority. Number three, firmness of conviction. Firmness of conviction. Number four, fulfillment of responsibilities. Number five, financial stability. Six, our flesh is controlled. Number seven, females are respected. Number eight, friendships that sharpen. Number nine, free time that is not wasted. I think those nine things, and I'm sure that you could probably think of some more, but I think those nine things will pretty well cover most of our lives. And everything that we do within our life, wherein we are going to give an account as men, as husbands, as fathers, as church members, we are going to give an account. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness. Pray Your blessings now. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to notice a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 before we proceed in looking at these things that we're going to be accountable to. Notice, please, verse number 13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." I think that one verse is as good a verse as any verse in the Word of God to confront men with when it comes to their responsibility. There's four imperatives, four commands in this one verse. The first one is watch. In other words, be alert. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention. The second one is stand fast in the faith. And this word stand fast here, literally, it's a command that, and I'll use it in a few minutes with my third point, that means to be firmly committed in conviction or being firmly committed in your belief system. In other words, if you're going to stand fast in the faith, you're going to have to do some thinking. You're going to have to do some digging. You're going to have to find out what your belief system is. You're going to have to know what you believe and why you believe it. You know, lip service is not good enough, or following somebody else is not good enough for a man. You've got to know why you believe it. What you're going to do with what you believe. This says, quit ye like men. This one is really, a reproof. It was a reproof to the men at Corinth because so many of the men at Corinth were acting like a bunch of babies. Not taking the leadership, not being men, but... So he says, quit ye like men. Literally, be a man. The Greek word literally carries the idea of be a manly man is the idea here. And my wife used to tease me about that years ago. She'd say, be a manly man. She didn't know she was biblical when she said that, but that's exactly what this word means, a manly man. And then be strong. Be strong. Now, if you're going to be strong, you've got to know how to be strong. You've got to know what you're being strong about. Again, this is a tremendous verse in challenging us that we have an accountability to to the Lord. All right, let's come back to my thought here. The first thing that we're accountable to is our faithfulness to the Lord. Now, this one, of course, could be applied to everybody here, not just men, of course, but you ladies too. You kids here, every one of you that's a son or a daughter that's still at home under your parents, this would still apply to every single one of us here. We are going to give an account to our faithfulness to the Lord. You say, under what circumstances? How is that going to be? Well, we're first of all going to give an account when it comes to our faithfulness, Lord, when it comes to us personally. What type of relationship do we have with our Lord personally? I mean, not because your wife urges you to do it, not because your kids urge you to do it, not because mom and dad tells you as kids to do it, not because your husband urges you to do it, but you, yourself, individually, myself, individually, are we personally faithful in our relationship to the Lord? The simplistic relationship of Bible reading and prayer. The simplistic relationship of reading the Word of God, not as a textbook because you're taking the Romans class or any other class that you may take at Ambassador, not because you read it as a textbook for a Sunday school lesson that you may be receiving here. You know, Brother Jerry's teaching through the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you read that so you'll know what he's going to teach on next week so you can keep an eye on him, or do you read that so you can know Christ Jesus better? You know, anytime we read the Word of God, we should read it first and foremost for a personal application of knowing our Savior better. See, anywhere you're reading the Word of God, and by the way, this is a principle, I believe, of hermeneutics. Anywhere you study in the Word of God, you can include Christ in it. Because the Bible does say, in the volume of the book, it's written about me, he said. So in the volume of the book, everywhere you go, you should be able to find Christ or insert the principles of Christ there. You should be able to see him there somehow. So wherever we're at, are we being faithful to the Word of God to see our Savior, to know our Savior, so he can minister to our hearts, so he can communicate with us, and so we then can turn around and communicate back to him things that we have learned about him as we've read the Word of God. So first of all, we're going to be held accountable for our faithfulness to him personally. It's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I may know him. Right? So it comes down to the person we follow. See, if you don't read the Word of God for that reason, you're not following the person of Jesus Christ. You may be following a preacher that's encouraging you, a Sunday school teacher that's encouraging you, or a wife or a husband or children that's prompting you, or even a friend that may be encouraging you. If you're doing it for all those reasons, other than the fact that you're personally following and wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I think our accountability is going to be lacking. He's going to hold us to a personal accountability. Then we're going to have to give an account of our faithfulness to the Lord when it comes to our families. Now, I'm not talking about my second point here. I'm not looking at that one yet. Family's priority. I'm not looking at that one yet. I'm thinking about how you lead your family spiritually. Do you lead your family in family worship? Do you sit your kids down? And do you there, together, with family, is that where your children learn to worship? See, they shouldn't come to this church and this church teach them how to worship. They should learn to worship. In your living room, around your kitchen table, somewhere where you can all sit as a family. I think that's one of the biggest or the most lacking aspect of Christian families in this country is family worship. I know personally when my kids were at home, it was that which the devil fought me the hardest over. I mean, he fought me against having family worship more than he did my own private prayer time. But those two things the devil will fight you over, family worship and personal prayer time. But we're going to give an account for our families. And then thirdly, we're going to give account for our faithfulness to the Lord in the area of our church, in the area of our church membership. And I know some of the college kids here, I know some of you have a struggle when it comes to where are you going to put your membership. Well, let me say I believe in local church membership. I believe your membership should be where you're going to be serving and where you're going to be ministered to the most. And we're going to be held accountable for our local church membership. I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday night. And I'm not talking about just showing up on Wednesday night. So, see, you can walk through those doors and you can come and sit down in these pews, all three of those service, and still not be faithful to your local church. Now, you get that? You can. You can come and be here every service and not be faithful to your local church. That can become nothing but a traditional attendance. Your heart's not here. Your service is not here. And by the way, it's in your local church that God means for you to serve. In and through your local church. And if you don't serve in and through your local church, you're not serving God no matter what you're doing. It's in and through your local church. That's biblical mandate. Working in the visible local church is where we're all to serve. You say, well, there's nothing here for me to do. Guarantee if you'll come and ask for something, we'll find something for you to do. There's plenty to do. We have to ask people to do things because we don't have enough people that's volunteered to do things. You have to understand, we are a church of roughly 150 people and we have ministries of 350. We have 150 people, but we have the different outreach ministries of a church of 350. So therefore, we need everyone to be involved. We can't have a church where 5% of the people do 95% of the work like most churches. We can't have that. We've got to have more people involved. We've got to have all people involved somehow doing something. And there's something around here, I guarantee you, that every single person that is a member of this church can do. But you're going to be given account for your involvement, your role in this local church. Next, you're going to be given account for your involvement in the community through this local church. I'm not talking about going out and serving in the community apart from this local church, unless you want to be a part of the Kiwanis or something like that. But if you do service in the community, it should be done through this local church. Otherwise, you're trying to get the glory to yourself and not truly giving it to Christ. It should be done in and through this local church. And that's the faithful. We're going to give an account. Say, we're going to give an account to the person we follow, Christ. Turn over to Philippians. I mentioned 3:10. I want you to look at another verse there in Philippians chapter number 3. Notice this time, verse number 14. Philippians 3. We mentioned 10, the person to follow in this faithfulness. Notice verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll give account for our faithfulness to the Lord, not only concerning the person we follow, but for the principles we live. The principles. Now here, Paul, he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, do you think that he did that lawfully? I mean, he taught in other places, if a man, if you don't strive lawfully, what happens? 1 Corinthians 9, he said what? You're disqualified. You're a castaway. It must be done lawfully. So it's not only just the person, it's the principles that we're going to be held accountable to. You know, who is it? Joshua in 24:15, it says, as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. It's a family decision, a fatherly decision. The father makes a decision for the whole household. Then he leads that whole household lovingly, directing them into living for the Lord. It was Abraham in chapter 18 and verse number 19 that the Lord's testimony concerning Abraham, but I know him that he will teach his children after him. What's the implication of that verse? He will teach his children after him about the things, the principles, and the knowledge of God. And because of that, of course, the Lord let Abraham in on the secrets of things that he was going to do at Sodom and Gomorrah. But why? He was a man that could be trusted. He was a man that was going to lead his household. He was a man that was going to be faithful to the Lord. And it's a good thing when that decision is made, for we're going to give an account to the Lord of our faithfulness to him. Secondly, the family's priority. May I say to you that your family must have priority before work. It must have priority before hobbies. You know, we have a lot of workaholics. That is a term that's in the workplace, workaholics. Let me coin a couple of other ones tonight. I think they're playaholics. I'm shocked and surprised at the number of grown men that waste hours every day playing video games and computer games. I mean, not too long ago, I had to confront a missionary on the fact that they spent hours playing video games. Did you hear that? I told him, I said, I don't think our church or any other church would want to give you money for you to go to field and play hours on a computer game. I let him know we weren't going to do that. Not only are there playaholics, but I think they're lazyholics. People that just lay around and sleep and just don't do anything much. But one thing for sure, the family is not their priority. Family is before these things. Now, we could go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I won't do it because we've read it a number of times through this series, but there beginning in verse number 25, or verse 23, we see the husband is the head. We see in verse 25, he is to love. And then the following verses down through verse 31 explains how he is to love his wife. And then you go into chapter number 6 and verses 1 through 4, it lays out how he is supposed to teach and train the children. And listen, I can guarantee you one thing. I mean, you get a job and go work and bring and make money to bring home the bacon. You come home and spend time with your wife and spend time with your kids and try to teach them and discipline them and direct them. You don't have time to do a whole lot of other stuff. When my kids were at home, I never played golf. I think what time my kids were at home, I may have played three times in the 20-something years that we had children at home. You say, why didn't you? I didn't have time. Didn't have money either. I mean, that was a big issue too. But I didn't have the time either. There's just a whole lot of things we couldn't do. Now, I'm a little more free now to do something like that. Sort of interesting. Dr. Comfort asked me to play golf every now and then. And my wife teasingly told him the other day, Dr. Comfort, you always asked him to go play golf on our date day. And I've had to reconstruct my date day. Because, see, I'm not going to play golf without taking my wife on a date during the week. You get that now? I'm just not going to substitute one for the other. Family is priority. Turn over with me to the 1 Samuel chapter 3, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and notice a verse, very important verse, I think, when it comes to this thought of family priority. I think we could draw principles from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. That whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And what that simply means is the Lord is going to take time to work and chasten and direct every single one of us. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed parents that were too busy, absorbed in themselves, to discipline their kids. There's been kids that have come through this church over the years whose parents failed to discipline. So those kids are in terrible situations today. They're on drugs. They're pregnant out of wedlock. They post MySpace advertisements telling how much they really like to party and basically inviting anybody to come party with them. There's no excuse for that type of behavior. Somewhere along the line, Daddy and Mama did not put family as priority. But here in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, notice verse number 13. For I have told him, God is speaking, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever. Now notice, for I have told him being Eli, I will judge his house forever. For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What a sad commentary upon a man's life in ministry. Now, he was a minister. And God had warned him. God had told him. This verse, God says, I warned him. He knows this. He said, and I've told him that I'm going to judge his house because he knew this and he didn't do it. See, family was not priority for Eli. I really don't know what was priority for Eli. But it wasn't family. Now, I know in the dog-eat-dog world in which we live in, it's difficult sometimes to balance all these things. I understand that. But I believe there's a principle in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19 through 24. And that principle is simply, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Right? Now, our treasure, of course, should be laid up in heaven first. Right? But haven't you always heard, it's your children that you can take with you to heaven? It's really the only earthly possession that you can take, right? Is your children. You remember the illustration I gave this morning between the two lines of descendants? Which one of those two lines of descendants do you think that the founding sire spent the most time with the kids in those lines? I think it would be obvious it was Jonathan Edwards. You don't get that kind of results by accident. You don't get that kind of results just because you have better physical genes than another man has. Do you? No. Family priority. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some giving up some things that you probably really enjoy. I remember when Krista was about two or three, something like that. And I was playing softball every night of the week. And I came home and my wife, and I think I've said this before in another message, but my wife rolled over when I came in about 2 o'clock from a tournament from many miles away. She rolled over and said, you love your softball more than you love Krista and me. That night was a turning point in my life. I got mad. I didn't like what she said. I went in the living room, was determined I was going to sleep on the couch. Because I wasn't going to sleep with some woman that's going to tell me, you know, speak to me that way. But the longer I stayed in there, the more God worked in my heart. And that night, I decided that I wasn't going to play softball again. The next morning, I called the coach and told him I wouldn't be back. And it's that decision that laid the foundation, I believe, for God to put me in the ministry. Because I had to make a decision. What was I going to do? Was I going to satisfy myself? Was I going to continue to play softball and enjoy softball? Or was I going to say no to that and spend time with my wife and kids? Now listen, I can guarantee you one thing. There's always going to be something, or maybe I should say it this way. There will always be someone that the devil will use to rob you of time with your family. And it's hard sometimes to tell somebody, no, I can't talk with you today. I can't talk with you at this time because I have this to do or that to do that's associated with family. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you I've always been a perfect at that. But I've not been. I've been really poor at that, in my opinion. But I'm trying to get a bunch of young men to be better at it than I ever was. Don't neglect your family. Don't neglect your family. After the Lord, they take priority. Let's pray.